Good to be back this evening again, and I mentioned this morning for the sermon then that what I was going to be doing this evening is giving God our leftovers. As Brother Tom read there in Matthew 22, how we are to love God. And if someone loves God with all their strength, with all their heart, with all their might, there's not anything left over. It means you loved Him with everything that you are, and so forth. But now, giving God our leftovers, a leftover usually refers to food. But it's something left over from one meal and saved for another. It's the seconds. It's the unwanted given to another after the first is done or finished with it. That's what a leftover is. I guess growing up, there's five of us. There's one younger than me that I'm 19 years older than, so we don't really kind of count him in that group when we tell our stories growing up as children. But I was the baby of the first four. And being the baby of the first four, you get lots of leftovers. Leftover shoes, pants, shirts. I was kind of the run of the bunch at that time. And so you had to kind of fight your way through the line to the table as well. But it is something that the first person is done with or they're finished. And we need to be careful of how we serve God. We need to be careful that we're not giving Him any leftovers at all. In Isaiah 44, Isaiah is giving a sermon about idolatry. Throughout that chapter, Isaiah discusses God's blessings upon Israel. And then he talks about putting God first in everything we do. How God should be number one. And what it means to put God first in our lives. And then he shows that God is not content with the leftovers of a man's life. Whenever our service to God becomes merely an afterthought, or it's a leftover, then to God that service is unacceptable. He doesn't accept seconds. Yet many try to serve God this way and end up with a religion full of leftovers. So tonight I want us to consider some areas in which people try to give God their leftovers. Typically speaking, I think this is the case with most people who preach. There's something in it for me. There's something in it that David Gross needs to hear. And I hope that you'll find something that perhaps you need to strengthen, to build your relationship, to make it stronger with God, and knowing that you're not giving Him any leftovers. You give God your leftover loyalty. See, God must come first. If you will, turn with me to Matthew 6. In verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do we seek? Do we look for? Do we strive for the kingdom of heaven? Seek ye first. See, God must be first above everything and everyone. As Brother Tom read for us there in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 38. And what is the greatest commandment? And again, it goes back to when you put your heart, soul, mind, strength, might, what is left over? There's nothing left over.
we must love God in that way. You see, most people today place God far down on their list of priorities. Christians today can fall into that category as well. They have deeper loyalties to their family, whether it's their children, their wife, or their husband, or their parent. Sadly enough, they have more loyalty to a TV show or to sports, and even some to their jobs, and that comes before God to them. It's setting priorities in our life, knowing what we want out of life. I would say the majority of us here that are adults and have jobs, we set goals of what we wanted to do or to become, where we want to be in 5 years for that job, whether it's there or at another workplace. Goals of how much money you have to make or want to make. But do we do the same thing with God? You ever thought about setting goals, personal goals, with God and putting Him first in your life? See, if God is not first in our life, then He will not be in our life, because God will not take second place. He must be first. We must be totally committed to serving God. And a question for you: was God committed to you? And is God committed to you? Is God loyal to you? Do you think God is committed to you in fulfilling the promises that He has given us? So one must be loyal to God. Next, our time. You giving God your leftover time? You say, well, there's plenty of opportunity. There's always tomorrow. There's always next week. There's always next Wednesday, next Sunday, and so forth. I won't say this exactly right, but I found out something about one of Teresa's coworkers this afternoon. Make you really think about time and how precious it is. It is one of her coworker's cousin, a young lady, got killed last night in a car wreck. Her husband has posted on Facebook a picture of a ring. It's an anniversary band. Next week, on his wife's birthday, he was going to celebrate her birthday and their 20th wedding anniversary with her. And of course, in it, apparently, he wasn't very good at keeping secrets. And he says, honey, I kept this secret for you. But he never got to share that moment with her. You see, leftover time, we're not promised another day. We're not promised another moment. And time is the stuff life is made of. That's what Benjamin Franklin said. Time is one thing that each of us have the exact amount of. Yes, yeah, some of us might die at 20 years old. Some of us might die at 15. Some might die at 50 or 40 or 100. But while we live upon this earth, we all have 24 hours a day. We have 7 days a week. And James states, for what is your life but a vapor that is here for a little while and then vanisheth away? Although we will all die at different times or ages or points in our life, and we never know when our time is finished, but while we live on this earth, remember we have the exact amount of time, and time equals opportunities. Opportunity and time are two of the most precious things that we have on this earth. But Ephesians 5, in verses 15 and 16, See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. To walk circumspectly is to step gingerly. We should watch our path to avoid contact with undesirable influences in our lives. Redeeming the time means taking advantage of the opportunities for service to God. We each have a limited amount of time on this earth. But while we're here, we're to use our time wisely. Paul exhorts us to use much of that time and as much of that time as possible for teaching Christ's purpose in the world. We need people to understand, why did Christ come? Why did he come to this earth? Why did he die such a painful and horrible death? That is what we are to be doing at all times. In Psalm 90, in verse 12, we need to learn to number our days. This is more than just having a sense of mortality. It means valuing the time that we do have by using it for eternal purposes. See, time is our second most precious possession, only second to our souls. So how you spend your time is very important. How you spend your time would determine the soul. We all are busy. We spend time working. We spend time eating and sleeping and playing and so forth. But if we're not careful, all of these urgent pursuits cause us to put off things, important things, for another day. So we must take the time for worship. We must take the time to study God's Word. We must take the time to stay in constant prayer with God. We must take the time to teach, to do good works, to be with our families, and many other things that we ought to be doing that we're not. The next is money. Leftover money. We oftentimes, again, one of those things that people don't talk about much behind the pulpit, because if it's mentioned, people think, well, the church is about ready to go broke. And it's not the case. God has blessed us. With what he's blessed us with, we're to use it wisely. And first of all, we all think that we work hard for a living. After all, you have to provide shelter, you have to pay the mortgage. We have to eat, so you have to buy groceries. You have to buy clothes. We all have and know those medical expenses. And the list goes on and on. But if we're not careful, we spend our money, and then we have little or we have nothing left over for God. And God's portion should come first. So 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 says that we are to give up on the first day of the week as God has prospered us. And again, we're to give as God has prospered us. And again, I think that most of us here can say that we are blessed. And then also, giving is part of the worship service to God. The giving is. And we must do that. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, Malachi 3 and 8 through 10, Paul talks about that we are to give with a cheerful heart. Not because we have to, but because we want to. We are to give freely and cheerfully. And we are to give without regret. So again, the fact is that God's portion should come first, off the top, not off the bottom, not from the leftovers that we have. Then if we read in Mark 12, in verses 41 through 44, you can read about a widow, and you can read about the rich. And the widow, she gave all she had. And the rich give out of their abundance. So which one gives most? Again, Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. Jesus said over against the treasury, and behold, how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto them his disciples, and saith, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which cast in to the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want need cast in all that she had, even all her living. All of her living is what she cast in. I remember Brother Harold Underwood one time was out on vacation, and he was sitting there and he got his wallet out to give, and no, he didn't go to that congregation, but he still had to give. On the first day of the week, he said he was going to feel bad. And he had a five, and I think he said a couple of tens, and three or four 20s, and some ones, and he reached in his billfold, and he said he got out a $5 bill. He said as he's sitting there holding it, he looked at it and remembered this account for the widow who gave in all that she had. He said by the time that it was over with his giving, he went home with an empty wallet, because he remembered this, that Jesus had asked here of who gives more. Not always how much you give, but it is how you give. Not all of us have the same amount of income. Not all of us have the same type of jobs and so forth. But are we giving cheerfully? Are we giving because we want to? We have the desire for the work of the church and the work of God to continue. The poor widow who gave sacrificially, or the rich who gave of their abundance, who are you more like? Also, our energy and ability. Most of us exhaust our energy and use our abilities in our work or in a hobby. Oftentimes, we are successful business people. We put so much time and energy in perfecting our career to make more money or to get a promotion, and then we end up with no energy and not using our talents to serve God. We need to stop and think just for a moment. If we put as much energy and use our talents or our ability in teaching God's word and doing God's work as we do with our jobs or our hobby, how much good can you do? How much good could I do? Our aim should be sighted in, and it should be on heaven, not of earthly things. We can read about the Great Commission in Matthew 28, in verses 16 through 20, where all power and authority was given unto Christ. And he teaches here that we're to go, we're to teach, and baptize who? All nations. And again, this was not addressed to a handful of people. It was addressed to all disciples, all Christians, not just a few. It is easy to expend all of our talent and energy in things of a worldly nature and then have very little or any leftovers for God. Sad as it may be, we give Him whatever we have left over. We can talk about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and 14 through 30, It says, for the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them over 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also granted other 2. But he who had received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee the ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came in and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus teaches us here through this parable that we must use our talents to serve the Lord. In Luke 12 and verse 48, the parable here talks about God's punishment. The disobedient will be punished. The stewardship of the servant is evaluated. So how will you be evaluated? Heard Brother Eddie this morning talking about an evaluation system on teachers now. Most of us in our jobs have annual evaluations. At my job, we're rated in this form: needs improvement, a low meets, a high meets, and exceeds. Using this rating, how would you rate your service to God? How would you rate your service in using your energy or your ability or your talents in serving God? Would you be a needs improvement or an exceeds or somewhere in between? In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, we're to always labor in the Lord. We're to use our talents. We're to teach. And we are commanded to work for him. So we go to work. Let's say it's a 9-to-5 job. And into that day, or into that week, or maybe it's bi-weekly, but somewhere it's in there, if there is an established time frame that you will receive a paycheck, what would happen if you work at your job like you work for the Lord? How big would your paycheck be? How would you measure up? Would you receive a paycheck? Or how long would you keep that job? How much time and how much energy and talent do you put into your job compared to that work that you put into serving God? Being a servant, working for the Lord. In Titus 2:14, we're to produce good works that do what? Titus says, to glorify God. We must strive to do the work of the Father. That ought to be our goal. Our love. Do we give God our leftover love? How are we to love? In Deuteronomy 6, it says, we are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength. Again, it kind of goes with the verses of Matthew, which is the first or the greatest commandment. What else is left? If we do what the Bible tells us, there's nothing left. Well, he wouldn't be receiving our leftovers and our love. In John 14:15, he said, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. We are commanded to love him in everything that we do. In 1 John 4 and verse 19, it says we love him because he first loved us. Very familiar passage, John 3:16, that we all know by heart, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Where's the leftover there? Where's the leftover that God gave us? He gave his only begotten Son. He gave us the best. There wasn't any leftover. And he expects the same from us. That same type of love that he demonstrated towards us, that's what he expects from us. Leftover life. Religion is for old or for those who are worried about dying. A lot of people have that mentality. It's just for old people. It's just because they're worried about dying. Many people have that idea that that's what religion is for, or that it's for someone who's trying to find happiness in their life. But it's not. Some want to live their life for themselves. They want to enjoy the world. Then at the last moment, they want to turn to the Lord. Some make it. Truthfully, some make it. They might make it the last 6 months of their life. But many don't. Many do not make it. In this case, while living on this earth, you better enjoy it, because it is the best that you will ever have. It'll never get any better for you. If you refuse to obey the gospel, and you refuse to follow his commandments, and you want to give him whatever is left over in your life, then you better do a good job of it. Because when this physical life on earth is over, that's it. There's no turning back. There's no turning back. And by not following God, one will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, we're taught here to serve the Lord while we're young, before the difficult days come. We're to serve the Lord regardless of our age. Christianity is for young people as well. Some young think that they have many more years to live, and they will wait until they are older before becoming a servant of God. And that's their mentality. After all, they have their entire life to live first. The young man, Alex Davidson, who has cancer, Zach's classmate, the last we heard, they give him 6 to 9 months instead of the original 18 months to live. A few years back, some friends of Teresa and ours had 3 children. In 24 hours, they had one that was living. One was killed in a car wreck. The other son, who was 14, jumped out of the car at the hospital to run into the hospital to see his brother, fell over dead in the parking lot of a heart attack at 14 years old. So just because we're young and we think that we have our entire life in front of us and we have to live it first, does it mean that you'll live to be a 42-year-old man? In Romans 12 and verse 1, it's based on God's mercy. Paul entreats believers to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, meaning that we should use our bodies to serve and to obey God. We are to be that living sacrifice. And being that living sacrifice is not talking the talk, but it's walking the talk. It's setting the example for others. We're to set the example to bring the lost or even the discouraged back to God. That's what we are to do. They're in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is what we are to do, to glorify God in our body and our spirit. So is Christ your life? Do you put Christ first in everything that you do? In Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So is Christ your life? Are you giving God your leftovers? See, God deserves, God demands, and he expects more than the crumbs that fall from life's table. God expects our best, not our leftovers. And again, are you giving God leftover loyalty? Are you giving your leftover time, or leftover money, or leftover energy or ability, leftover love, or your leftover life? What if God give you his leftovers? What would happen to you? See, God didn't have any leftovers. He gave the best from the beginning. He gave the best all the way around. And the best is yet to come. We have to realize that and know that and stop putting God in second place. John 3:16, for God so loved, he gave the best that he had. Will you accept his love? Have you accepted his love and perhaps fallen away from it? Are you following his plan? And in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 6 through 8, are you ready? Have you fought the good fight? Have you finished the course? For those that have and give God their very best, they are ready. They're ready to meet him if he shall come today or tomorrow or whenever the day may be. My friend, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you're not promised tomorrow. I stated this morning that, as James stated, that for what is your life but a vapor that is here for a little while, then vanisheth away. So if you're here this evening and need to obey the gospel, or you're a Christian who left sin in your life, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected. I hear thy welcome.